Well, please take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans. We have the pleasure of being in Romans chapter 4 today. I'm very excited to enter into Romans chapter 4. It is a wonderful chapter wherein Paul expands on all of his previous statements about justification by faith alone. And just to give a definition right here at the outset, you've heard this definition before. If you're new, you can write this down. But justification by faith alone is just that we are declared righteous by God on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ alone. That is an important word. We are declared righteous. We are said to be righteous by God. And we're going to take up that topic again today. And if you are unfamiliar with this chapter, I really do suggest that you make it a point to read it carefully every day for the next several weeks, because every single word, as in all the scripture, is gold. Let's read this together, the first 8 verses. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is the word of God. Let's go to him in prayer. Oh God, here we are, amazed by you, thankful for justification, that we, wretched sinners as we were declared righteous by you, justified by faith in Christ. Help us to continue marveling at this reality today, and let it instruct our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a story about a frog that hopped into a pail of cream. And this frog could not escape from this pail of cream, no matter how much he kicked his legs, no matter how much he flailed. He was not able to keep himself, he was just barely able to keep himself up above the level of the cream in order to breathe, but he wasn't able to get himself out of the pail. No matter how much he tried to kick off from the bottom of the pail, he just couldn't get enough force to get out. So he kept kicking, and he kept swimming around in the cream for a very long time. And finally, after kicking for a long time, long after exhaustion had set in, his constant paddling had churned the cream into butter. And the butter gave him just enough of a surface to be able to jump out of the pail. His hard work had saved him. And this is the message you hear so very often in religious settings. Just keep paddling. Just keep working. And they say your works will eventually get you into heaven. However, the Bible presents a much different picture. Your constant paddling only sinks you deeper and deeper into the muck. It's like when your car gets stuck. It might feel good. It might feel like you're doing something if you sit there and just spin the wheels. But it's really doing nothing, and eventually you have to accept that you are getting nowhere. Good works can earn salvation for no one. Doing your best to keep the Ten Commandments does nothing for you. It might make you look and feel morally superior, but in reality, you are only spinning your wheels and getting yourself stuck deeper and deeper in the muck. It's only when you accept this to be true and you call out for divine assistance that you will be saved from the mire. And I am here to announce to you today that there is no other name in heaven or on earth by which you may call and be saved than upon Jesus Christ. It is in Him alone. It is by faith in Him alone. He alone can rescue you. Listen to what Paul concluded in Romans 3, 21 through 26. That clear and wonderful passage of hope. In verse 21, he writes, "But now," and I tell you, yes, it is available now, right now, "but now apart from the law," that is, apart from good works, apart from fruitless exertion, "the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets," that's the Old Testament, "even," verse 22, "the righteousness of God," and that's what's been manifested, that's what's available to you right now, "the righteousness of God gifted to your account." This righteousness of God is received through faith in Jesus Christ. As I said, the only name in heaven or on earth by which you may be saved. And this righteousness through faith in Jesus is available, Paul says, "for all those who believe." It doesn't matter who you are, for there is no distinction. Why? Because verse 23, "all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sinking deeper in the muck and dreading that day of judgment to come. However, those who call out to Jesus will be saved. Verse 24, "being justified." Remember, I defined that earlier as being declared righteous by God as a gift, Paul says, "by his grace." And if it's by grace, it's not by works. "Through the redemption," that is, getting out of the muck of sin and death. This is redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, "whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation," which is just easily defined as an atoning sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God and turns it away from you. He's a propitiation in his blood on the cross, and it's all, Paul says, to be received through faith. And this propitiation made by Jesus, Paul continues, was to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed before the cross and what we think of as Old Testament times. Verse 26, "for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time." And this is important for you, so that he would be just, that he would be righteous, and that he would be the justifier, declaring you righteous on the basis of your faith in Jesus. And this is the Jesus that we preach, the great and mighty Savior who died the death that we should have died in order to secure the forgiveness of our sins and our right standing before God. He died that death that he died, that death that we should have died, in order to satisfy God's wrath against us, so that he would be just and the justifier. He would be righteous in dealing with sin, and he would be able to declare us righteous and forgive us our sins. This wise and blessed Savior, Jesus, has imputed or counted his own righteousness to us, the very righteousness of God. It is ours through faith in him. However, if we are justified, and again, declared righteous, that's all that means. If we are justified by faith in Jesus and not by works, then it is right to say that it is by grace alone, And it is certainly right to say that it is by faith alone. Paul finished chapter 3 by showing that since justification is indeed by faith alone, then verse 27, all boasting is excluded, right? Where then is boasting? It is excluded by a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. Boasting is excluded. All peoples, Jew and Gentile, are embraced. Justification by faith alone justifies both Jew and Gentile in the same way, and that is by faith alone. And then finally, verse 30, all legalistic pursuits for righteousness have been eliminated. It's not by law. You're not trying to attain salvation or the righteousness of God by doing works of the law. As Paul said, it is apart. It is without the works of the law. And now in chapter 4, just to make the transition into this chapter, Paul expands on each of the 3 points from verses 27 through 31 in chapter 3. There's a reason that many of the commentators view the last section of chapter 3 as really the first section of chapter 4, because now he's going to spend a big chunk of chapter 4 looking at this, what he's just said, that all boasting is excluded, that all peoples are embraced, and that all legalism is excluded. That is a very simple outline of chapter 4, and we're going to take each one of those points per week. And in the first 8 verses, you have the first point dealt with. And Paul gives 3 proofs for justification by faith alone, excluding all boasting. If you want to know why justification by faith alone excludes boasting, it is this. First of all, we get the example of the justification of Abraham. This is in verses 1 through 3. Paul moves the discussion forward, as he often does in the book of Romans, with a question. Here's his question. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Paul goes all the way back to Abraham, more than 2,000 years before the cross. And he asks, what was gained by Abraham and how did he gain it? How was Abraham justified? And Paul knew that the Jews taught that Abraham was rewarded salvation for his good works. This is what the rabbis taught. This is what was recorded in what is called the Mishnah, which is a collection of rabbinic teaching. Jewish rabbis taught this, that Abraham was justified because of his good works. And if that's true, that verse 2, Abraham was justified by works, then Paul says he does have something to boast about. It would be right for Abraham to boast about how God declared him righteous on the basis of his own deeds. However, Paul refutes this in just a couple of words. Look at it. He says, but not before God. Abraham could not boast in what he had earned, for he had, in fact, earned nothing. He had received this, and he had received it by that great word that we've come to know, imputation, which is that it has been counted to us, or we could say it has been declared about us. God has declared us righteous because he has counted us righteous. That is imputation. He has imputed it to us. And Paul then presents the words of the Old Testament as definitive proof. Look at verse 3. What does the Scriptures say? He goes straight back to the Old Testament, and he quotes one of the most important verses in all of the Old Testament, Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And this verse is going to control Paul's thought throughout the rest of the chapter. It's going to appear in about every paragraph in the chapter. This verse is massively important. This is the first occurrence of faith in the Old Testament. Abraham believed. It shows the object of Abraham's faith as being God. Abraham believed God. He believed that God is true, that God is faithful, that God is compassionate and merciful and gracious and patient and good, that God is faithful to everything that he has promised. And God has, by this point in the story, in Genesis 15, made some pretty amazing promises. In Genesis 12, several chapters before this, God said, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families, or all the nations of the earth will be blessed." That is the very first thing that God promises to Abraham. "I will give you a people, I will give you a land, and through you all the earth will be blessed by me." Okay, so you know the story that Abraham goes, he goes into the land, God continues to make promises to him. We get to Genesis 15, and right before what Paul quotes here in Romans, God had just took him outside and said, "Now look to the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And God said to him, and here's this massive, incredible promise, "So shall your descendants be." A massive promise to, up to this point in time, this old man had no children at all. But God said, "Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars." And Abraham believed the promises of God, yes. But notice that's not what Paul says, nor is that what Moses writes in Genesis 15:6. It doesn't say Abraham believed the promises of God. That's certainly a part of it. The text is very specific. Abraham believed God. And in everything that God is, and in everything that God has said, he believed the God of the promises. Abraham believed God. And notice what it says here, Genesis 15:6, quoted in Romans 4:3. "It was counted to him as righteousness." Here is this word that Paul is going to major on. You can underline or circle every single occurrence of this here in this text, and it goes beyond this text into the rest of chapter 4. He's going to make much of this word counted, this word that shows us very clearly imputation. This word counted is going to feature prominently. God credited, he imputed, he counted Abraham's faith as righteousness. And the text is clear that Abraham was justified by faith alone. He was not justified by works. He has nothing to boast about before God. He can only boast to others about what God has done for him. Everything he has received from the hand of God. That includes his justification. He was justified by faith alone. And Paul then continues by drawing a very important proposition, distinction. That's number 2 on your handout. We get an illustration. We get the distinction between a wage and a gift in verses 4 and 5. And this is really a simple illustration. And it does show us the difference between a wage and a gift. Paul writes in verse 4, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift." Notice that word counted again. Gifted, credited, imputed as a gift, but as his due. The word there is something that's given out of obligation, which is the direct opposite of gift, especially when you attach the word grace in front of gift. A grace gift is not something that's owed. A grace gift, grace just simply means favor, is a gift given just at the pleasure of the gift giver. It's nice and straightforward. You don't go to work for 40 hours a week and get your paycheck as a gift, do you? It is a remuneration for your effort. It's a reward. It is what is obligated to you. It is what is due you. You worked for it, and your employer is obligated to pay you what he's agreed to pay you. No one would say that this is a gift. You don't go home and boast, as it were, to your family that your boss gifted you this paycheck. You go home and say, I got paid today, implying I got rewarded for my work. I got paid the due that was owed me. They put in the time, and they earn the dime. However, verse 5, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, notice the word again, is counted, imputed, credited as righteousness. Righteousness isn't earned as a paycheck. It is imputed as a gift to the faithful. And all one must do is believe in him who justifies, remember, declares righteous, the one who justifies the ungodly. That means that you have to lay aside all your strivings after salvation, and you have to receive it from God's hand through faith in Jesus Christ. You have to believe that it will be counted as righteousness, just like it was to Abraham. And then you stop boasting as if salvation was something you earned, but you boast in God who justified you as a gift by his grace through Jesus Christ. And finally, Paul points to the example of David. This is in verses 6 through 8. Speaking of someone who had not earned salvation, but had received it through faith in him who justifies the ungodly, we come to David, the adulterer, the murderer, who also witnesses to us about justification by faith alone. You remember the story? How King David saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop, and how he burned with lust for her. You remember how he sent for her, and how he slept with her and then sent her away. You remember how she sent to him soon after to tell him, I'm pregnant. And then you remember how David called Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, home from the front lines, off of his tour of duty, in order that he might stay the night with his wife and, David hoped, sleep with his wife, thereby making the baby look like it was Uriah's. Uriah, however, in his honor, refused to sleep with his wife while all of his brothers were out on the front line. He thought it a dishonorable thing to enjoy the pleasures of home while all of his fellow soldiers were out risking their lives away from home. And so David then concocted a plan in order to murder Uriah by proxy. And he put the message to the commander, Joab, into Uriah's hand so that Uriah even became the messenger of his own murder. He commanded the general to put Uriah into a perilous situation. Uriah's platoon was to be put into this very dangerous battle maneuver, and then all the support from fellow soldiers was supposed to retreat so that Uriah would be killed. And once it was done, David took Bathsheba as his own wife. And we're told that David was unrepentant in this sin for about a year. And it was only when Nathan the prophet was sent by God to confront David over his sins that he finally broke and confessed and repented of his sin. And we gain from that, because we gained two songs that were written by David and included in the Psalms. Those are Psalms 32 and Psalm 51. Paul looks to Psalm 32 in Romans 4:6. And he says, it's just as David also speaks of the blessing, that divine blessing of eternal life, of divine shalom or peace, that blessing of the one to whom God counts. Okay, circle that one. Another indication of imputation. He counts or credits or imputes righteousness apart from works. And here's the quotation from Psalm 32:6 in Romans 4:7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not, here's David's word, count sin. Paul draws a line between Abraham and David based on this word counted. God counted Abraham's faith as righteousness. Now David says that God does not count the sin of his holy ones against them. This is a very important connection for us. By God's grace, not only does justification include the imputation of righteousness, right? You are declared righteous. It also includes the non-imputation of sins. In other words, our sins are not counted against us. But Jesus' righteousness, that very righteousness of God, is counted as ours. Our sins are not credited to our account. They were accredited to Christ's account on the cross. And he died for them so that we would live to righteousness. Christ's righteousness is ours, and it's not by works. It's apart from the law. It is by faith. And if it is by faith apart from works, then it is by faith and by faith alone. But by faith in that marvelous and blessed Savior, Jesus, so that no one can boast, because where is boasting? It is excluded because it is all by faith. It's always been by faith from Abraham to the time of David and to Christ and to Paul and to today. From the beginning to the end, there is only one way of salvation, and that is by faith alone. By faith in God and in what God has said. And in these days, he has told us of his Son. In fact, he sent his Son to be the final word from God in order that all might believe in him and be saved. So, dear friend, lay down your good works and set aside all hope of attaining heaven by any of your works. Trust in Jesus and in him alone. Leave your good works and cling to Jesus. Your good works do you no good, but Christ will do more for you than you can ever imagine. Call out to him now, right here, right now. And dear church, having entered into salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, hear this. Lay aside once and for all your unrighteous deeds, and walk according to the new nature you were given at salvation. Walk according to this new nature. Just because justification is by faith alone, apart from works, doesn't mean that God does not demand holiness of his people. Just simply, you did not earn salvation by your righteousness or your holiness, but now as a child of God, having come in through Christ Jesus, having been attached to Christ Jesus, and now abiding in Christ with the Holy Spirit residing in you, you are called to be holy. I think often of what we read in 1 Timothy about a year, year and a half ago. Train yourselves for godliness. Right? Work hard at it. Train yourself to put off sin and to put on righteousness and walk in righteousness in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2, we have this wonderful explanation of justification by faith alone. Every one of us knows this verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And if you're unclear about that, he goes on in verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Why? Because verse 10, we are his workmanship. You see, we have a new nature. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. When we believed in Christ, he has changed us. He has made us alive to God, dead to sin. We died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. The New Testament uses so many pictures of this. We've been circumcised, Paul says, with a circumcision made without hands. That Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 kind of circumcision, that which is of the heart, not of the flesh. We've put off the flesh, and we're called to keep putting off the flesh, because God has performed a new covenant heart surgery on us, where he's taken out that heart of stone, and he's put in this heart of flesh. In Jeremiah 31, it says that he's written his laws on us, right? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, still in Ephesians 2:10, for good works. And these are good works that Paul says God has even prepared them beforehand so that we would walk in them. This is the distinction that we have to be very careful to maintain. Justification, being declared righteous by God, being imputed with righteousness, is on the basis of faith and faith alone. But from that moment on, we are called to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us. I'm very zealous for our holiness. I am very zealous for our godliness, for our walking according to the truth. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel that has been preached to you. Put off sin. Put on righteousness. Let us behave as children of the day, not as children of the dark. Stop giving your members over to sin as instruments of sin, but instead submit the members of your body to God as slaves of righteousness, and walk in the power of the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. For now you are dead to sin and you are alive to righteousness. Put off all lies, all hatefulness, all greed, all immorality, all anger, and put on love and compassion and grace and patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and love one another fervently. Work hard at loving God. Work hard at loving God's people. Love one another. And be knit together by God, united in spirit and truth, and serve him wholeheartedly as a properly functioning member of the body. I'm very zealous for this. Whether it's here in the pulpit, or whether it's in the counseling room, wherever I am, at home, this is what I want for us. This is what I want for myself. This is what I want for my family. This is what I want for you. For all of Christ's church, everywhere. This is our goal. This is what we talked about when I first came here. This is God's philosophy of ministry, that we would present every man and woman complete to God. To that end, Colossians 1:28 says that we proclaim him. We make Christ known. And we admonish every man, every woman, every child, and we teach everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present each and every one complete in Christ, that is, mature, that is, built up in the faith, that is, as a properly functioning member of Christ's body, that is, the church as a bride, spotless and without blame. And Paul ends verse 29, and I add myself to this, and I hope that you add yourself to this. For this purpose also I labor, we labor, striving according to God's power, right? We just talked about that last week, the grace and the power of Christ Jesus toward his beloved, striving according to his power, which mightily works within us. Let us boast not in what we've done. Let us boast in what Christ has done for us. Let us boast not in what we've earned. Let us boast in the gift that we were given by God. Oh God, how wonderful you are. Please strengthen us, having been justified by faith, to live a life of faith, to be holy, just as you are holy. If there is anyone listening who has not been justified, but has been grabbing on and clinging to their sin, thinking that it will save them, to their good works, oh God, let them see the uselessness of works and come to you. Lord, bless you. Praise you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.